Lord Jesus Christ, you gave up your life to purchase your bride. And we pray as your people, as your bride, you will communicate to us, to our hearts, that by faith we will see again and lay hold of the supreme treasure of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading is Matthew 13, 44 to 52. Matthew 13, 44 to 52. Three short parables. Three short parables, all respecting the value of the kingdom of God, though from different angles. We've heard that the kingdom of God is like a farmer sowing seed. It grows by the seed of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the farmer, and he's planting the seed of his gospel. We've also heard that it is like a field of wheat, that the devil sowed weeds into it, and that the kingdom of God grows alongside of the kingdom of Satan in this present age until the time of the harvest. We've heard that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or leaven, that small and insignificant to the eyes of the world, to worldly eyes, but it, by the power of God, the explosive power of Christ, will grow and is growing to become a great kingdom. And now we hear about these parables in beginning at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, as we've been seeing, is God's gracious reign come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, who, having died for our sins, having risen from the dead, conquering our guilt, conquering the grave, that we might be justified in God's sight, through his death and resurrection, now he has given us entrance into this kingdom. It's through his death and resurrection for us, we are reconciled to God, our sins dealt with, the wrath of God removed, new life given. We are now members of his kingdom through faith in Jesus. And Jesus, having ascended, reigning from heaven, is building his kingdom now on the earth through his outpoured spirit. We saw at Pentecost, through his outpoured spirit, as by the Spirit equips his church to spread the gospel. Now that seed is being spread around the world. And wherever men, women, boys and girls believe the gospel and grow up in faith and live for him, there is the kingdom of God. Facing opposition, as we saw with the parable of the weeds and tares, but growing and will grow. And one day in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see fully that God's kingdom has prevailed. Now, we hear about the value of the kingdom, the pricelessness of the kingdom. Like a little boy who goes to his piggy bank and breaks it open, takes out all of his money to buy that bike that he's so desperately wanted for so long. So we hear this morning about the supreme value of the kingdom. Supreme value of the kingdom. On the one hand, about how it's worth everything we have. It is worth giving up all if Christ should call us to do so. But also that's the opposite. The opposite reminds us of just what's at stake. That if we don't value the kingdom of God, if we don't possess Christ and his kingdom, we will see at the end of times just how valuable Jesus is when he casts the wicked into the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So on one hand, there's the look, see the supreme value of the kingdom. On the other hand, there's remember the warning of what you have if you don't have the kingdom, that is eternal hell. So we'll look at this passage, the theme being the supreme value of the kingdom. And then 2 points, borrowing a phrase from the missionary Jim Elliot, although I just read recently he got it from Matthew Henry's dad many centuries before. But at any rate, the saying is, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. On the one hand, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep. That's the parable of the treasure and the pearl of great price. To give away what we cannot keep to gain this treasure. And then, at the same time, to gain what we cannot lose. That is what eternal life. As we look at this from the perspective of the end, what is the goal? That is eternal life with God and his eternal kingdom. To gain what we cannot lose. First of all, giving away what we cannot keep. We hear in these two short parables, the treasure and the pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The next one's very similar. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The point is not that we can buy the kingdom. The kingdom is not for sale. It is ours by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has purchased the kingdom for us through his death and resurrection. He paid the price. It is ours by grace through faith in him. It's not that we can buy the kingdom. That's not the point. The point is what? That this kingdom is so valuable. It is worth giving away everything that we have in order to obtain it. There is nothing more precious than the kingdom of heaven. This man who just stumbles across this treasure realizes, man, do I need this. It's going to cost me all that I have to buy this field. Doesn't matter. Or this other one, he doesn't stumble on it as much as he is searching for it. He is the one who is seeking, studying, looking for what is really true. And then he finds this pearl. He's like, this is the mother of them all. This is the pearl of pearls. He's not thinking, I'm going to buy this pearl so that I can flip it and make a profit. He's thinking, this, if I have this, this is all I need. And so he sells everything he has, collects the money, and purchases this pearl. That, says Jesus, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom is worth giving up all things. It's worth sacrificing all of our earthly treasures. Now, you need to keep a couple of things in mind. Jesus does not in this life ask everyone to give up all that they possess, all of their earthly treasures. He asks some people to do that. He does not ask everyone to give up home and family and go to an inner city slum somewhere and devote their lives to gospel ministry in that slum. He may ask some people to do that, and that's good. But he doesn't ask everybody to do that. He asks some people to lay down their lives by becoming martyrs. And we can look through history and see, wow, what a cost. And be inspired by that and be sanctified as we meditate on their grace, their courage that God gave them, and the value of the kingdom to them, that they would be willing to lay down their lives. But he doesn't ask everybody to do that. And one of the things we want to guard against is this idea that Jesus is therefore saying, we have to do all those radical things in order to really show the surpassing treasure of the kingdom. No, it is a matter of, in all of life, the kingdom embraces everything. In our gardening, in our ice cream eating, in our work, all of these things that God gives to us, we don't say, well, therefore, those things are all to be despised. No, he gives us all of these gifts. So communion of the saints, recreation, worship, all of these things God gives to us. They're not bad things, as though we say, well, if I enjoy any of these things, then I must not love the kingdom. No, the point is, rather, none of those things are worth enjoying if you don't have the kingdom. They're not worth anything apart from God in Christ. But if you have God in Christ, if you have the kingdom, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, all these things will be added to you. So the question is, wherever the things of earth, wherever the blessings of life, wherever they get in the way of our entrance into that kingdom, or of our enjoyment and our place in that kingdom, then we must be ready and willing to give them up. This is true of all those who hear the gospel of the kingdom for the first time. Right? This man who stumbles across this treasure, this other one who's looking for this pearl, he finally finds it. And for the first time in his life, he sees, wow, this is it. This is what I want. This is what I need. And Christ is saying it's worth giving up all that you once treasured to receive that great pearl, that great treasure. All that was previously your identity, your meaning, your ultimate value in life. Your sin, the sins that you once loved and clung to, give them up. The Apostle Paul, that's what he had to give up. In Philippians 3, he says, you know, once upon a time, that was everything to me. How I believed I was accepted by God because of all the things that I, all the good things I did. Of all that whole list of things that I was, things that I did, that I thought made me acceptable in the sight of God. I was proud and I was confident in my salvation based on what I had done. But then he saw Jesus. And this is what he says. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Specifically, he says, manure, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I realize I built my whole life on that. That was my treasure, my righteousness. And now I realize I see Jesus and his kingdom, and I realize that was absolutely worthless. Worth giving up all of that self-confidence to humble myself in order to receive what is of surpassing value, Jesus Christ himself. Also, it's true for everyone who sees Jesus Christ for the first time and needs to make those very, very important decisions to give up and put away and lay down for the sake of gaining Christ. But it's true for all Christians in all of life. We are every day being faced with this choice, aren't we? Being faced with this choice of, so whom will I serve? You know, there are those obvious moments, yes, those big decisions we need to make in life. But the vast majority of the time, it's the critical moments are the quiet, unannounced, kind of seemingly insignificant moments. A business transaction. Maybe it's, should I be friends with this person? How should I treat this classmate of mine who's being bullied, who's being left out? Will I join in the others making fun of him or her, or will I love that person? What about my sin, the sins that I'm drawn to? What am I going to do with those? Is Jesus worth it? Or do I want my pleasure, my reputation, the joy that I get from this friendship? Is it about all the things that I want to keep in this moment, and the money that I want to hang on to, and the stuff that I want to possess? Or in that moment, do I need to see that I have to give that up in these little ways? Because this is about the kingdom of God. That's most often how it goes, isn't it? Those are the moments that choice faces us. And Jesus is saying, live this way. There's nothing more precious, nothing more valuable than Christ and his kingdom. But our focus should not be, and I was realizing that this week, meditating on these parables, I'm focusing so much on what we're called to give up. But that's not really what Jesus is focusing on, is it? He's saying, don't be constantly, oh, I had to give up all this. Oh, poor me. Look at me. Right? And we develop this Messiah complex, or this, like, I feel like such a sucker for the kingdom. Poor me. Jesus is saying, no. No, this should make you glad with joy. Give it up. Why? Serve? Why? The kingdom of God. This happened in Psalm 73. The psalmist there, he's looking around, and boys and girls, maybe sometimes you wonder about this. All around us, right here, they can do whatever they want. They can spend their Sundays however they want. They don't have to pray for the forgiveness of their sins. They don't have to bring their sinful flesh into submission to Jesus. They're just so easygoing. Well, in Psalm 73, it's like, all around me, they don't love the Lord. They don't weep over their sins and walk in the road of repentance. And yet they're so fat and sleek, and God seems to bless them so much. And here am I over here. I'm serving the Lord, but I feel so poor and small and insignificant, and everybody else has the power and the stuff and all of that. And he's like, God, I almost lost faith until I walked into church one day. And I saw Jesus, and I was reminded of where this all leads. That they go to hell. All that they had in this life, in the end, it's not worth having. But I get God. I get you. It is good for me to be near God. That's true for us, too, as we come to church this morning as one example. Do you remember to ask ourselves, why am I doing this? Because my parents made me? Because people will see me? Because I'm trying to gain points with God? No, what it ought to be for you, for me. And I can forget this, just like you can. Why am I here? It's because Christ is my supreme treasure. And I don't always feel that way, but I know he is. And so I come because I want to meet with him. I want to know him. He is worth serving. He is worth all of my praise. And this is the least that I can do to know him and gain him and grow in him. And so we ask that of all of life. Like, why do I do what I do? J.C. Ryle says, a Christian is what he is and does what he does because he is thoroughly persuaded that it is worthwhile. He lives differently than the world. He puts off the old man. He forsakes all that leads him astray because he knows that Christ is worth that and so much more. And so giving away what we cannot keep for the surpassing value of Christ's kingdom, but then also gaining what we cannot lose. Gaining what we cannot lose. Jesus tells these two parables, say, look at the... She's going to be in trouble. Look at the surpassing value of God's kingdom. And then on the other hand, remember the end. Remember the end, how significant this is and the decisions you make today and your valuation of the kingdom now. Because when Jesus Christ comes, it will be obvious and open. It will be so stark. There will be eternal life and eternal joys, or there will be eternal hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus tells this parable of a fishing net that's thrown over the side of the boat, catches all kinds of fish, representing people from all nationalities across the world. And they drag up the fish. There is rotten fish. There is good fish. They keep the good fish, throw out the rotten fish. So says Jesus, that's what it will be at the end of the age. His point is, remember that this all comes to a final end, and we all must stand there. We all must face that judge, our King, that King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is just. He is merciful, and every day He pours out His mercy. The spreading of the gospel, the invitation to come to Jesus Christ, the sun, the rain, tasty chocolate we get to eat, and the sports we get to enjoy, or the work that we love to do, all of these are gifts from Him. He just pours out His mercy upon us, saying, don't you see that I am good? Now come to me. Don't you see that above all I am good because I have given you my Son, so that in your sin and in your destitution and in your condemnation, you can be saved. To come to Jesus and be saved. His mercy washes over this world every day. His mercy washes over you and me every day. But He is also just, and all those who reject the Son. All those who reject the Son, He says, all those who despise the kingdom, don't want it, who confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ, say, not worth it. They will see one day in an awful way, you'll see one day in an awful way the true value of the kingdom. When they are separated from the just and they are cast into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This maybe brings up all kinds of questions about God's justice and love. I've just said, and it's important for us to see, He is merciful, He is also just. It may bring up all kinds of questions about hell. And but how about those who have never heard the gospel? What about them? And you know, a lot of those answers we need to leave to God. But Jesus, here's the point. He's saying to you and to me and to everybody who hears this gospel, you need to know you will face the judge. There is one King, and there is one kingdom that prevails, one kingdom that lasts forever. Everything else is just opposition and counterfeit and evil and worthless and worthless. So how you value the kingdom today will define where you will be for eternity. That's His warning. On the one hand, He says, look at this surpassing treasure. On the other hand, but also remember, at the same time, like remember what you give up, what you lose if you don't have that kingdom, or rather, what you will suffer. What you will suffer if you don't have it. To gain what we cannot lose is to gain the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk into, to step into eternal life with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. How do we see? Do we have our eyes opened? Our hearts changed to see this value. Maybe you're saying, yes, but I just don't feel that like I ought. Well, Jesus points us in that direction, I believe, in verse 52, when He says, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. He's saying to the disciples, the Old Testament, all those old truths, read those in the light, understand those in the light of the new truths of my appearance, of my coming to earth. So that the old truths and the new truths, you bring those forth. You meditate upon those and share those with others. Point being, as though it's a hard passage to understand, as I read it, as I see it, is that we are constantly returning to what we know to be our treasures. Christ is our supreme treasure. How do we grow in our desire for Him and for the kingdom? Well, by reading the story of the Bible, by opening up to the Gospels and seeing who Christ is, by confessing with in faith that my only comfort in life and death is this, that I belong to Jesus. He is my Savior. He forgives my sins. He rescues me from condemnation. In Him I belong to the Father, so I am safe. All things happen for my good and for my salvation when I belong to the Father in Jesus. And He gives me His Holy Spirit, my companion, to lead me to change this heart. Forgiveness, righteousness, a new heart, a new way of living, and finally, the new heavens and the new earth. All of this we see in Jesus Christ. So one of the things we do on Sunday is we gather, we say, yes, Jesus is my supreme treasure. Now, Jesus, show me how You are. Show me how You are my supreme treasure. May He be doing that in your heart and in your life today. The way of gaining a new heart, of a new perspective, is to keep on reaching into Jesus Christ and there to find in Him that life change, those opened eyes. He is the King, the life to which He calls us, the kingdom into which He brings us. He gives us by grace as we come to Him. Amen.